Now I'm going to talk a little to you tonight about fire. Fire. And of course, there's a lot could be said about that. No doubt you've heard about the infidel who was watching the fire at the church building. The building was going up in fire. Someone who knew him said, "Well, this is the first time I ever saw you at a church." He's the first time I ever saw a church on fire, too. Well, I hope that we, as a local church, will really be on fire for God in the year that we have now entered upon. It may be our last. Just a number who have written to me since the beginning of the year have said something about this may be the year of the rapture. This may be the year when they'll be caught up to be with themselves. And I think if we enter the year with that before us, it'll be a good year, whatever the will of God may bring to us. But the fires I'm going to look at are just a little different from that. And I ask you to turn to the Gospel according to John, please. John chapter 18 and verse 18. Now, if you were not here on Sunday night, you missed the real blessing and the ministry that we received then regarding Peter. And at the beginning of the message tonight, we'll be in the same general area of truth, although looking at it from just a little different angle. John chapter 18 and verse 18. "And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Chapter 21, the same gospel, chapter 21, verse 9. "As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord." The book of the Acts, chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 17. "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Now we have read about three different fires. That's what I want to speak to you about. In the first passage in John chapter 18, we read of the world's fire. In chapter 21 of that same gospel, we read of the Lord's fire. And in this last passage in Acts chapter 19, we read of the convert's fire. Now, one of these fires we should avoid. The other two we should attend. The first one, of course, in this 18th chapter of John's Gospel, is the one that we should avoid, because here we have the world's fire. I want you to notice that expression in verse 18. It was cold. It was cold. Now, of course, that was in a literal, physical sense. Nights can get quite cold in Jerusalem there, in the winter time. And undoubtedly, the primary reference is to the temperature. It was cold. And as a result, the bodies of the people there were feeling the chill, and they built this fire, and they gathered around it to warm themselves. And we were reading that Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Peter, like the rest, was cold in his body. But we want to look a lot deeper than that. I believe Peter was much colder in heart than he actually was in body. And if we were to inquire, well, why was Peter cold in heart? There might be a number of reasons, but I'm going to dwell particularly on the one. Peter was cold because he had been sleeping. You all know how in the garden, as our Lord withdrew a stone's cast away from the others and knelt down and prayed, you remember that Peter and the others went to sleep. And our Lord came back to them on three times, and he found them sleeping, and he rebuked Peter for it. Now, when we sleep, our body temperature drops. There are undoubtedly a number of other things that take place in connection with the body. If you would like to know about them, Dr. Dwight would be glad to explain them to you after the service. I'm the doctor of theology, not the doctor of the body. So I'll leave it to Brother Dwight to tell you all the things that happen as the physical mechanism, as it were, slows down. We know the body temperature drops, and we know that many a time we wake up chilly in the night. We either pull up another blanket or turn on the electric blanket or turn it up a little bit higher. What is true in the physical bodily realm, I believe, can very correctly be applied to the spiritual. If we are asleep spiritually, we are going to grow cold. And if we are growing cold, we're undoubtedly asleep spiritually. Peter then, when he should have been praying, was sleeping. And as a result, there was a chill had crept into his heart. If Peter had been on fire as he once was, he would never have been at the fire. But because he was cold in heart as well as in body, we find him here at the world's fire. So he's attempting to warm himself at the fire of the ungodly. You know, there's some expressions, as I was just refreshing my mind regarding some of these familiar passages, there were some expressions that just seemed to leap out of the page at me. In verse 18, you read here, Peter stood with them. It's hard to realize. Peter stood with them. But you know, as long as a man's standing, there's always the possibility that he might leave. When someone comes into your home and you want them to stay, you invite them to sit down. If you don't want them to stay, you keep them standing as long as you can. But if you really want them to stay, then you courteously invite them to sit down. And when they sit down, you know they're going to be there for a while. They're adapting themselves to the circumstances in the home. So that we read not only that Peter stood with them, but if we had read Luke's account, we would have read that he sat down with them. Yes, Peter had come to stay. And I'm even more impressed with Mark's account. He says, he sat with the servants. You know, to me, that's very humiliating. An apostle of Christ sitting with the servants there. The servants of the high priest. The servants of the enemies of God. It's not that I'm saying anything whatsoever against servants or the working class, not for one moment. But the thought that impresses me here is this. This man who had been called to the service of the Lord at the most crucial moment in his life up to that time, he is sitting with the servants of the enemies of God. He's sitting there. He's sitting down there with them, trying to warm himself. But instead of getting warmed, he got burnt. And you know, a burn can be a very painful thing. And a burn generally leaves a scar. If it's a tall, extensive, or deep, a burn is going to leave a scar that will be there even long after the hurt has been healed. Peter got a scar, I think, remained with him to the end of his days. Yes, the Lord healed him. There's no question about that. But he got a scar. Because as we were reminded on Sunday night, it was while he was there that he denied his Lord. It was while he was there that he took a solemn oath that he was telling the truth. Now, I think we miss the point altogether if we think that Peter started using bad language. It was far more serious than that. I call God to witness, I'm telling the truth. That was the oath that he took. What a solemn thing. I know not the man. I call God to witness, I'm telling the truth. Isn't it unbelievable? When it says he used oaths and curses, he didn't use that foul language of the gutter that we call curses. He said, I know not the man. I'm not one of his followers. May God's curse rest upon me if I'm not telling the truth. Hard to believe, isn't it? Terrible. Makes you shudder when you think of it. Peter, who is going by the restoring grace of God to become the preacher at Pentecost. Here he is, calling down the curse of God upon him, taking a solemn oath before those people that he did not know Christ and he was not one of his followers. Is any wonder he was scarred? Why did he talk like that? Because he was at the wrong fire. He was trying to warm his cold heart in the wrong way. And I say, I believe he got a scar that he never got over. Because if you read his second letter, the last thing he wrote, just before, apparently, he laid down his life in martyrdom for this one whom he really loved. If you read that second letter, the first chapter, you will find that he says, amongst other very important things, add to your faith virtue. And the word there is courage. Peter's faith didn't fail. It couldn't. The Lord said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when the Lord prays for something, it never fails. His faith didn't fail, but his courage did. And so years after, the old apostle writes, add to your faith courage. Not enough to have faith. Add to your faith courage. And then he goes on with some very salutary exhortations and admonitions there. And then he says, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And some have suggested he almost wrote as I fell. He couldn't write it. The Spirit of God restrained him. But in all probability, he was thinking of it. If he do these things, he shall never fall as I fell. Well, if you read the account carefully, he left this fire. He went outside. He still wasn't completely restored, but he went outside. Now, what was it took him away from the fire of the world? That's what I've been asking myself. What was it took Peter away from that fire where he'd been burnt already? Well, you read. And you read that in Luke's account that the Lord turned and looked at him. That was the beginning. Ah, yes, that was the whole trouble. He'd got his eyes off the Lord. And it says, the Lord turned and looked at him. And something happened as that look fell on him. There's a lovely poem based on the 14th chapter of the little prophecy of Hosea. And one of the stanzas is very precious to me. It goes like this. 'Tis the look that melted Peter. 'Tis the face that Stephen saw. 'Tis the heart that wept with Mary can alone from idols draw. Yes, there was something in that face. I'm not going to attempt to describe it. I might miss it entirely. But there was something in that look. There must have been a lot of things mingled in it. Reproach, love, gentle rebuke. But it pierced right on through to that cold heart. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord. What is it takes us away from the world's fire? Trying to warm ourselves at it. There's no bigger mistake that a Christian can make. My dear brethren, sisters, young and older, you'll never get warmed at the world's fire, but you'll get burnt. If you don't watch, you'll get burnt. Well, what'll take us away from it? The face of our Lord. Can you and I go to the world's fire looking into his face? I don't think we can. Can you and I go to the world's fire remembering his word? I don't think we can. So I read in my Bible that the Lord turned and looked at him, and Peter remembered the word which the Lord had spoken, and he went out, and he wept bitterly. Big, strong Peter. He's broken now. He's weeping bitterly. That look did it. Oh, if we just kept our eyes on the Lord, if we just keep every cloud away from between us and that lovely face, we'd never sit at the world's fire. I don't believe Peter would have ever made the tragic mistake he'd made if he'd been in the right place. The old preachers that I used to listen to as a young fellow, I've told you some of their illustrations. They didn't have too many of them. They told them so often that we couldn't forget them. I can remember them now, 50 years and more after. They used to tell And of course, that was way back in the days of the coaches. A wealthy man didn't have a Cadillac or a Lincoln. He had a coach with a fine pair of horses and not a chauffeur, but a coachman. And this wealthy man advertised for a coachman. And he'd several applicants. And he had every one of them taken out. And he said, "Now I want you to drive that coach just as near to the edge of that cliff as you can." Well, some of them drove it very near the edge. Some of them had it so near the edge it looked almost as though it was hanging over. And one man got up in the box, picked up the reins, started the team up, and pulled them over about 3 feet from the edge and drove on down like that. He said, "Is that as near that you can get to the edge?" He said, "No, but it's as near as I'm going to get to the edge." That's it. Who do you think was hired? I don't need to tell you. That's the trouble. Well, far too many Christians today, they're trying to get as close to the edge as they can. What's the harm in it, they say? What's the help in it? That's what counts. It's not that there's no harm in it, it's that there's no help in it. Life is far too short for us Christians to be engaging in anything that doesn't help us in the things of God. And we ought to invest every moment of our time, every ounce of our strength, and all our God-given ability in that which will help us to live for God. I haven't spent these 50 years trying to get as near to the world as I could. I've been trying to get as far away from it as I could. And I only pray that I'll close my days like that. But we had the Lord's fire. In chapter 21 here, once again we have Peter failing. One doesn't like to dwell on his failures because one is so conscious of their own. But they're recording Scripture for our learning. And we find them in chapter 21. If we'd begun to read at the beginning of the chapter, we'd find that Peter was there up at the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sea of Tiberias here. That's simply the Roman name for the same thing. When you're reading your New Testament, the Sea of Galilee, that's because it's up there in Galilee. You read of the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Roman name because the city of Tiberias was built by Herod there and named after the Roman emperor, Tiberias. Sometimes you read it as the Lake of Kinneret. And Kinneret is simply the Hebrew word for harp. And it's shaped about like a harp. But it's all in one, the familiar Sea of Galilee. So they're up there. And six of the others are with him. And he says, "I go fishing." Wait a minute, Peter. Wait a minute. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten, Peter, that the Lord said to you, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men"? Have you forgotten that he said to you, "From henceforth ye shall catch men"? Anything wrong in fishing, commercial fishing? Yes, if the Lord's called you from it. If he hasn't, nothing. But Peter had been called to a higher occupation than that. But he says, "I go a-fishing." And the thing is this, brothers and sisters, when you get away from the Lord, you don't go away yourself. You take others with you. And six others went with him. Good men. Nathanael went along. The Israelite in whom is no guile. John the Beloved went along. James, his brother, went along. Six of them went along. And they had a little fishing expedition. That's all they had. And in the morning, they hadn't gone out very far, and in the morning, there's someone there on the shore. And he says to them, well, before that, it had to be admitted in the end of verse 3 that that night they caught a few small fishes. No, they didn't. Didn't even get any minnows. They caught nothing. That's exactly what you'll get if you get away from the Lord. You'll come back empty. Just as empty as those nets were that morning on the Sea of Galilee, if you get away from the Lord and go in for the things that God has called you from, you'll come back empty-handed. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That was the first result of Peter getting away. The second one was the Lord was there, and it says that the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. You get away from the Lord, and you won't even recognize the Lord. You become spiritually blind. Peter talks about that again in his epistle, that he's blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And here they do not recognize the Lord. Verse 5 says, Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They said, No, nothing for the Lord. You get away from God, you may be restored, but you'll come back, and there'll be nothing for the Lord. Isn't that tragic? Live a year, live 2 years, live 5 years, and have nothing for the Lord. Brethren and sisters, let me come to you tonight and repeat the words of the Lord to you. Have you any meat? Not for yourself, for Him. Have you got something for Him? How long have you been saved? 5 years? 10? 20? 30? 40? What have you got for the Lord? What have you got to give to Him? They just had to say that terrible word, no. No. And then He teaches them a lesson. He teaches them the lesson that the reason they didn't have anything was because, not because there weren't any fish. There were plenty of fish there. That's proven by what happened. And so the first thing He teaches them is that the reason they had been a failure and been absolutely unsuccessful all that night was because they were going contrary to the will of God. There were plenty of fish there. So they're told to cast the net on the right side of the ship. Now, don't belabor that right side the way some have spent a lot of time. I've read 2 or 3 pages in some commentaries on the right side of the ship. Listen, if you've got a ship about this wide and you let the net down that side, it's not going to make a bit of difference whether you let it down this side. Not a bit of difference. The fish are all around there. If you're in a school of fish that has, where you can catch 153 big ones, the width of a boat doesn't make any difference at all. That wasn't it. No, they had gone out contrary to His will. Now they cast the net according to His will, and they get a great multitude, and even though the thing is full to overflowing, it doesn't break. Eventually, it said that there were 153. Verse 11 tells 153 fishes, and there were great ones. No minnows in the crowd. They were whoppers. 153. Why? Because they were in the will of the Lord. And before, they were out of the will of the Lord. Brethren and sisters, God wants to teach us that whatever we attempt to do out of the will of God is just a failure. And if we'll just go according to His will, He'll see to it that our net is full of fishes. And He'll see that the net won't break. But now, although they had nothing for Him, here's the grace of the Lord. They had no food for Him. He had food for them. And so when they come on shore, what do they see? They see a fire. A fire of coals, and there's bread there, and there's fish. Now, that wasn't the fish that they caught. No, this is a fish that the Lord provided. And He has it all ready there. Well, imagine having breakfast with the Lord as your chef. I say that reverently. They dined that morning on a breakfast that the God of heaven prepared for them. Why? Because they'd come back. Now they're at the right fire to be warm. And Peter is going to be warm now. He has denied the Lord at the other fire, but he's going to speak from his heart here. And he's going to confess his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we had read on, time will not permit, and I'm not going to do it. But if we had read on, we would have read in verse 15 that he says to Peter, Lord, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? My, the arguments that have raged for all these 20 centuries. Over who the these were, whether it were the disciples or the fish. Well, I'm going to tell you which it is. It's whichever one you want. To me, it's the fish. I don't believe that our Lord ever led any Christian to contrast their love with somebody else. Lovest thou me more than these? Obviously, say Peter said, though all men be offended, yet will not I. He did. And you go back and read that again, it says, so said they all. Not just Peter was boasting. All of them were boasting. Seems to me as those 153 great fish lie there on the sand. My, what a sight for a fisherman. And a commercial fisherman. Just think of it, 153 great fish. Peter, what's your decision? I called you from it. You remember that time when I called you and you had been unsuccessful? And then I told you what to do, and you had such a haul of fish that, why, the nets were about to break and the boat was about to sink. You remember that? And at the peak of your financial and business success, I said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And you made a decision, and you turned your back on your successful business when the volume of business was better than it ever had been. And you followed me. Peter, how do you stand right now? Are you ready to hear my voice again, Peter? Do you still love the fish? Do you still want the material things? Would you still rather be in business here on the Sea of Galilee than serving me? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter has to make that decision. Every one of us has to. What's going to have priority in our life? The material or the spiritual? Our business or our Lord? Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Then feed my life. Now, mind about the fish, Peter. Just leave the fish business alone. A lot of other good fishermen up here on the shores of Galilee. You feed my lambs. You take care of my sheep. You shepherd them. I'm calling you, Peter, to something that's going to be real for all eternity. And Peter left the Lord's fire warm, ready to stand up in the very city where he had denied the Lord, ready to stand up in the very temple area where he had denied the Lord, and say to the people of Jerusalem, whom ye denied. And they might have hurled it back at him and said, yes, and you did too. But there wasn't a voice heard. For when God restores a man and reinstates him in his service, the power of God is with him, the past is forgotten, and he goes forward to live for God. But we were reading in Acts chapter 19 of a work of God at Ephesus. God moved in that city and amongst those that were saved, as the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You know, I like that. I'm going to take it just a little out of its connection. You know how you do when you magnify a thing? Of course, you make it larger. Did you ever look at something that looks to be perfectly smooth? You ever looked at it through a powerful magnifying glass? How every imperfection is apparent. What looks smooth to the natural eye, when it's magnified, it seems very imperfect and rough. That's the big mistake, brothers and sisters, that we all make if we try to magnify ourselves. We just reveal our failures. We just make it apparent that how far from perfect we are. But thank God you can magnify the Lord. You can magnify His name. And no matter how much you magnify it, it's still perfect. And so these converts, who had been, I was going to say, dabbling in these curious arts, I don't think they were dabbling in it, that was their very life. They brought along all their books of magic and that, and they had a big fire. They burnt it all up. Why? Because they were through with it forever. That's the way to start the Christian life. Have a bonfire. You know, Jacob made the mistake one time. He buried his idols. Well, if you bury a thing, you can go back and dig it up. The best thing to do is to burn them. And they burnt all those books. They burnt everything connected with the old life. They said, that's the end of that. Never again for us. Maybe we ought to have a bonfire at the beginning of 1978. Maybe you and I need to have a bonfire and just burn up those things of the past life that could become a snare to us. And then go on for God. Is it any wonder the next verse says, so mightily grew the word of God. Yes, the bigger the bonfire, the more the word of God's going to grow. May God help us, then, to get away from the world's fire. Don't get burnt, brethren and sisters. You may carry a scar to the end of your life. Get to the Lord's fire. He'll restore you. He'll warm you. Then you'll be right of a bonfire of your own. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray now that these things of a practical nature may be applied to each individual heart and life as is necessary. We thank Thee that Thou alone hast the wisdom to apply the truth of God, and we leave it with Thee. We pray Thee, Lord, that every one of us may move on into 1978 with no weights, no hindrances, nothing bearing us down and keeping us from running the race for the glory of God. We ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen.